Well, the last two verses of my text, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, before we come to the actual verses, just a few words by way of introduction and context. Philippi, as a lot of you will know, was a city in Macedonia. It's got quite a long history. It was established by Philip of Macedon in 360 BC. And I won't bore you with a lot of history, but there were various skirmishes which took place with people with power in the region wanting this city. It was eventually settled down in 31 BC by Octavian. It was a Roman colony. And it's interesting, so many people wanted to have it, as it were. And a factor in that was gold. There was a lot of gold in that region, and in fact Philip of Macedon, one of the first things that he did when he set it up, he struck a gold coin with his face, and some of those gold coins have been found. So that was the background. Now, you remember the gospel was brought there by Paul. Now, in Acts 16, we'll have a look at that now. You remember he was wanting to do the Lord's work, and he was wanting to go here, and he was wanting to go there, and the Lord wouldn't let him go here, and the Lord wouldn't let him go there. And then in Acts 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he'd seen the vision, immediately, notice Paul's obedience, immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then in verse 12, he speaks about sailing to Troas, and it says, and he, from there he came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And you remember the first convert here was Lydia. We've got it in the chapter. It doesn't need me to read it again, but you remember the Lord opened her heart to the things spoken by Paul, and so she became the Lord's. And then another event happened. If you recall, there was this sort of girl with some sort of spirit, as they called it, and she could divine and foretell things, and she pestered Paul, and in the end he turned around and he told this evil spirit to come out of her and to go. And then of course their livelihood went. She could no longer divine. And so you remember that there was a terrific furore, and these people were determined to make Paul pay for it. And we see in verse 23, and when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And I love this. In verse 25, they were praying and singing hymns to God at midnight. It's fantastic, isn't it? You know, they've been beaten, the backs would be bleeding, the bodies would be, you know, really aching and painful, but here they were singing hymns and praying. And then of course there was the earthquake, and when the earthquake happened, this remarkable event, the doors opened in all the different cells, and the man who was there to look after it was asleep, woke up, saw all the doors, thought that was it, his lot had come, takes out his sword. He didn't want to be put to death by the Romans, that would have been terrible, so he was going to kill himself. And of course you'd remember Paul, those words, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then This man said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So this is the church at Philippi. This is God establishing the church. And if we look at other factors in the situation, once Paul had settled the work and he moved on, they didn't have a synagogue. There was no synagogue. There were very, very few Jews here. And it really struck me, looking at Philippians, the letters were written to particular situations by the apostles, and usually they were addressing, you know, doctrinal errors, or there would be some sort of misconduct. But in fact, the church at Philippi was remarkably untainted. The only blemish that we've got here in this book about them was there was a tendency to have dissension. You know, people were getting locked into sort of battles. And we obviously had reference to that in chapter 4, verse 2, that I read. And the apostle was saying, now these two women who are at one another's, you know, throats, sort them out. Get them to calm down and to remember that they are to work in unity. So there was no doctrinal error, no schism, no gross misconduct, and that's why in many ways this is it's a very gentle, a very lovely epistle. It's devoid of all the things I've been mentioning. Then Paul basically hasn't got one great truth that he's got in the epistle. He's got a series of things. He's thanking the Philippians for their gifts via Epaphroditus, and he's sending the letter back to them through Epaphroditus. Paul's expressed his love and his sympathy for them. He's warned them against these dissensions, as I've said, and he's warned them against future assaults from the Judaizers, who they were mercifully kept from at this time. And of course, he was exhorting them to the Christian life and to living the Christian life. And a part of that was in chapter 2, he was talking about humility. Humility promotes unity. Pride promotes dissension. And he has this incredible section dealing with Christ and his humility. It's the most wonderful passage. I can't deal with that in any way tonight. I must get back to my text in a moment. But what he was doing, he was bringing before them these different elements of the Christian life and being a Christian. In chapter 3, he says, he was talking, wasn't he, about his not having his own righteousness, verse 9, be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, which is from God by faith. And then verse 13, he says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. It's another facet of the Christian life. And then in verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all these elements, it's basically a life of faith, isn't it? He's talking here about faith. Faith in Christ for righteousness. It's faith in God's call, this upward call of God, and he's going forward. It's faith. And then our citizenship is in heaven. Well, we can't see it, no, but we perceive it by faith. And so what he is wanting them to do, particularly, it's to live out the life of faith. And I'm coming now to my verses, and I think these verses are the part of exhortations, various exhortations he's been making and they're exhorting us again to live the life of faith, the Christian life, and different elements are being drawn to our attention. So in this verse 6, the first thing I would draw your attention to is an activity forbidden. An activity forbidden. He says, be anxious for nothing. He's saying, you're not to do this. You're not to do this. Don't do this. Listen to me. You're not to do this. Now then, the word for anxious is very interesting. It's a word that can be translated distracted. Distracted. And we all know what a distraction is, don't we? You're trying to do something, and you're concentrating on it, and you're doing it, and then there's a distraction. Gets in the way. And it interferes with what you're doing, and it prevents you perhaps completing it. What he's saying here is, you're not to allow anything to distract you from what? Well, from the Christian life, from the life of faith. That's what you're to do, that's what you're to concentrate on, and anything that comes in which is going to cause you to be drawn aside, to not be able to do that, you know, he says you've got to have rid of it, you've got to get rid of it, and you've got to deal with it. I think this is illustrated sometimes. You get people, don't you, and you say, well, I was trying to do this task, and they kept going on about this, that, they drove me to distraction, you know, the sort of thing. Well, that's it, you see. It's something coming in. And of course, what he's talking about here is the mind. Something coming into the mind. And the Philippians, they were very fortunate in that they didn't have a lot of Judaizers, and they didn't have a lot of severe persecution, but it was beginning. And it wasn't something that they were really very used to seeing. So undoubtedly, one of the things that may have been getting to them was the persecution which they were beginning to suffer from. Not from Jews, because there were virtually none there. This was from these people who made a great deal of money out of this young woman, was a good example of it. And these people viewed these Christians that were beginning to emerge as a severe threat to them making the lots of money that they wished to do. And you see, it applies to us, doesn't it? Have you got something and it's on your mind, and you should be going along in the Christian life? Is it something to do with your health? Is it a loved one? Is it one of your children? And this is disabling. This is coming into the mind, and it's impacting on your Christian walk and your Christian life. Well, we've got to get rid of it, as we'll see in a minute. That word that's distraction, that sometimes it can mean agitation. And agitation is a more powerful thing. Agitation is when the mind is really hopping about. So you might have got something and you may put it in that category. I don't know. So the second thing that I notice here is an activity commanded. An activity commanded. Look what he says. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's said everything. And when he says be anxious for nothing, those two words mean there's absolutely nothing else to be considered. It's an absolute curb. You mustn't be anxious for anything, and whenever you've got the problem, you must go to prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The words here, prayer, it's a general term for blessing from God, and it is used apparently if you were going to empty a liquid out of a bowl and you poured it out. And there's a sense in which apparently that could be used to give the sense of it that you're pouring out prayer to God. And then it says supplication. Now, that's a special term. It means to avert ills. To avert ills. So we've got prayer, which is looking for blessing from God, and then we've got supplication, which is seeking God to avert ills. We may know something about them, we may know nothing about them, but he says here supplication with thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving, Paul's got a very wide view of this word, hasn't he? You know, when he was in that prison, and we saw him there, and he was praying. They were singing hymns to God, and undoubtedly there Paul would have been giving thanks. And I know what I'm like. If I get a difficult patch, I don't naturally find it easy to say to God, thank you for this. I knew a Christian once, not here, and they nearly used to drive me mad. And I realised a lot later on, I was the person. I wasn't mad, but I wasn't very spiritual. And this person, they'd be doing something, and there'd be an awful cataclysmic problem, and the whole thing would collapse, and it'd be absolute mayhem, disaster. And this person would say, praise God. You know, and I thought, I'm not on the same planet, you know. And they did this, and I thought, what a mad person they were. And it is a bit bizarre. I think even you would give me that degree of sympathy. But you see, that was Paul. That's what was Paul. I mean, just think about it. You know. In the prison there, having been beaten, and that's beaten with rods, and you know, it's a terrible business, and he's thanking God. So, you know, when we come to the Lord and we're wanting him to do things for us, we've got to thank him for what he has done, you know, and the bad things as well as the good things. You, brother, had a terrible setback with your leg. And it was very serious, and you could have lost your leg, and that wasn't an exaggeration. But by the grace of God, he came to you and your wife, and the blessing you had spiritually out of all that, you can actually look back and say to God, well, thank you for that setback, because we learned things from you that we wouldn't have had otherwise. And you're nodding, because I know that's been your experience. So he says, right, you come with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, and you must just simply make your request. Let your requests be made known to God. And not that particular person I was telling you about, but another person that I knew, and they would come to God, and you talk about a minimum of words. Some of us, me included, could have done with catching that particular virus, but they just said, you know, God, this is the situation. You know, we've got to do something. We don't know what to do. Please, will you help us? Tell us, give us your wisdom. You've told us in your word, give us your wisdom. And I think sometimes we can sort of dress everything up. Really, the Lord wants us just to say to him, this is it, you know, help. And we don't need necessarily to dress it all up and fill in all the details and so on. Just express the essence of the problem. And then, thirdly, what we've got here is a promise to the obedient. A promise to the obedient. He says here, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is quite something, isn't it? This is really, really remarkable. Let's say first of all a word about the peace of God. The peace, there are two types of peace. A lot of you will know what I'm going to say. There's peace with God and the peace of God. Now, the peace with God, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So peace with God is where we, the sinner, who've been an enemy and at enmity with God, now we're reconciled. We have peace with God. And that, of course, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his atonement on the cross, isn't it? He, in our place, condemned, he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Now that only happens once. Because once we're saved, he's our Father, we're his children, and there's peace between us. And we can never lose that. That will never depart. Because we will always be his children. He will always be our Heavenly Father. But then there's another peace. Let's look at Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15 verse 13, and he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he's speaking there to Christians, so these people have peace with God, but he's praying they will have this peace, and this is the peace of God. And the peace of God he gives to various of his people. It might be somebody who's going through a very, very, very dark time, and the Lord will give them a special sense of peace. And you speak to them and you say, well, how are you? You've got this tremendous operation. You might die. You might not come through. And they say, I've got a peace. Deep peace. And that's this is the peace of God. And that's what I believe the apostle is referring to here. It's the peace of God. And the apostle here, he's saying this peace, it's sent with a purpose. Sent with a purpose. And look at the purpose. He says, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that word guard, it could also be translated garrisoned. And it's very interesting, the way the Romans, they organized their armies in hundreds. And you had one man, a centurion, who had this group of 100 men. They were his, and he would get his commands down the line of command, and he would get them to do whatever. Now, it's interesting because Caesar, he realized that he'd got to keep those men absolutely on the button and efficient. So when they had these forts built, they had a special room. Every centurion had a room of his own, which was very nicely furnished. He had very good food brought to him regularly, and he had periods for sleep. This was all specified by Caesar, and a guard was set outside the centurion's room. And all that man had to do, he had to keep everything and everybody out of that room. He must make sure nobody went into that room to disturb that centurion. And it was all part of making sure that the centurions were performing, you know, extremely well. Now, you say, well, why have you told us about all that? Well, that word is what's described, used to describe that man standing there to keep them out. And can you see he's saying here, the peace of God is there, keeping out that which would disturb and cause you to be distressed, etc. So he says, you're going to be kept, your minds, your hearts are going to be kept through, it says, through Jesus Christ. Well, the translators, a lot of them think that's better translated in Christ. And I'm much happier with that, because in Christ, you see, we've got in Christ, we've got that in the scripture, haven't we? Let's think about Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says this, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And what's he saying? He says, well, all the spiritual blessings, they're in him. And if we are in him, these blessings are ours. And Christ will make them ours in terms of our lives. Or again, do you remember, I think Colossians 2? Yes, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, speaking of Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So if you've got any doubts about this, it's in Christ, and he's referring to him here, he's the head of all principalities and power. So there is absolutely no way anyone or anything can get in here and rob us of the blessing which God wants us to have. So that's just it. I'm going to quickly run through it again. Firstly, there is something here which we're commanded not to be doing. We're not to be anxious. We're not to allow things to get into our minds. We need to be going forward in the Christian life, and we mustn't allow things to get in to divert us, to slow us down, to impair our Christian walk. He says, just in everything, all you do, it's by prayer. That's asking for the blessing of God, supplications, praying against all ills, with thanksgiving, being very clear and simple in our requests sent to God, and then the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds. And I'm going to finish here with this. He says, and I haven't mentioned it before, it's my last point, it says, which surpasses all understanding. The world doesn't know anything about this. This is not like going, me taking you to North Wales into a log cabin, and there's no one there, and it's just the animals and the tranquility, you know, and it's ever so nice, and we relax, and our blood pressure drops. Forget it. That's natural. This is supernatural. And therefore, it seems to me, we ought to pay more heed to this when we get into these difficult situations. And we've got things on our mind, and they keep coming back, and they keep coming, and no, the Lord says, don't do that. Let me give you my peace that will keep your mind and your heart, and you'll be a glory to my name.